lovely faces. I just want to say thank you for listening to me. Anyway, I'm going to start with quite a random question. So I want you to think about the rules of arithmetic. Okay, and if I asked you how many operations there were, I wonder how many you would say. I'm looking over a primary school teacher, but because you know we're not into maths, it's numeracy really at this sort of level. But anyway, you might say that there are four rules of arithmetic. Let's think about it. There's addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. Happy with that? But what about if I was to say to you, well, actually, there's only one operation, and that is addition. Because I could say, well, multiplication is actually repeated addition. Have I got that right, Tony? Yeah, repeated. Multiplication, repeated addition. Division is repeated subtraction. And subtraction is negative addition. Okay, so we come just to one, just addition. So, leading on from that, if I was to say to you, why do we live on this earth? You know, thinking about, you know, you've come up with maybe with four operations, and I've brought it down to one. I'm sure we could have lots of different reasons as to why we are on this earth, why God has created us, why we're living on this planet. And from where we are now, we might say, well, it's obvious we want to become more like Jesus. We want to get to know Jesus more. We want to look after this most beautiful planet that God's created for us to live on. We want to further the kingdom of God. We want to serve the poor and the brokenhearted. So there are these reasons that we might think, and they might help justify, might make us have some significance to ourselves in our lives, make us feel, yeah, life is worthwhile. But like the rules of addition, I would bring it down to one. And this is just what I think. I think, and that's why I wanted that song, that the reason that we are here on this planet, the reason we have been created, is to worship God, is to worship Jesus. That everything boils back down to Jesus. And although I sort of tremble to say that out loud, oh, I live on this earth, I exist to worship Jesus, because do I know the first thing about it? You know, we're learning, but I believe it's the truth that's in my heart. I see it as the truth, even though I don't begin to really know what it's really, really about. But I'm happy to go along with that we live to worship God. And in the Bible passage that we've just read, and it was such a long one for John Matthew to read, so I can't see him, but thank you. Jesus is encouraging us, even warning us, really, to think about what we value and where we keep our treasure. And he's encouraging us to remember that we should invest in things of the spiritual world and not just physical things, because we are spiritual beings as well as physical. And, yeah, we might think about food and drink and material possessions, but really, it's God's desire for us that we seek the kingdom of God. So thinking very briefly, actually, about treasure in my heart, if I'm thinking, if really valuing that I'm only on this earth primarily to worship God, to worship my Creator, to have a relationship with Jesus, then I suppose you could say it's pretty obvious that I'm going to treasure my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I'm not going to want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And preparing for this talk, I thought, well, is there anything else that I treasure? I thought, should I be saying that I treasure my husband and my children and my grandchildren and my friends? And I realized that no, because you can't, I think you have to own treasure. You know, like the children were looking for it, it's tangible. You have to own it. And guess what? You can't own people, can you? So you don't really treasure people. But I can treasure my faith that God has given me. So that's what I'm going to treasure. Now, obviously, I'm working out this treasure, my relationship with Jesus, day by day, week by week. And you have little seasons and you think about one thing. And at the moment, what I'm particularly thinking about, and this is because of Hosea and home group, but we recently read in Hosea about being in God's presence. Actually, could we have the first one up? Oh, it's up. Oh, darling. I always like them to come up just when I'm ready and not before. It's not you, but you've got the clicker. Right, okay. So, Hosea 6:1-2. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Now, when we read that about 4 weeks ago, we did talk about it a little bit because, you see, you do realize, don't you, that the Old Testament is all about Jesus concealed, and the New Testament is all about Jesus revealed. So when you're in the Old Testament and there's all these, all these battles and long names and God's judgment, and it can get a bit difficult, though I really love Hosea. It's really, I just get amazed. I love to read something that Hosea is pleading with the Israelites, to come back to the Lord. But this is 800 years before Jesus was born. I don't know whether Hosea realized that he was actually prophesying at another layer, another level. Because to me, I've only got to see first, second, and third day, and I think, oh, this is about Jesus. This is about his death and resurrection and our salvation, yeah? But this time, although I thought that, it was the last verse that really struck me, that we may live in his presence. And I got challenged by that. I thought, yeah, I want to live in his presence. And I thought, but how do we live in God's presence? Now, Jesus has said in Luke that we are spiritual beings as well as physical. And in Philippians, we read that our citizenship is in heaven. So I just want to share one little thing in Revelation 21. Don't tell me it's already up. It is. Yes, please, yeah. So this is John's revelation, isn't it? His vision that he has. And this is the famous bit when he sees a new heaven and a new earth. And, the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. He sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down. But I just want to read. That's not on down there, but. Never mind. I'll read it. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we are told, we have this promise that God is going to come and dwell with us. He's going to be right there with us. That is absolutely amazing. And we know that really we can, even today, because we have a glimpse of kingdom living, we're in it partially, we can live in God's presence now as well. And, I just read recently that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And I think, oh, yeah, the land of the living, walk before the Lord. That's what we want to do. So I've been thinking about this Hosea voice, living in the presence of God. And I think it's like continuous present tense. I want to live, because, I think, well, when I have my quiet time with the Lord or when we get caught up in worship, I'm in the presence of God. But I think it's got to be something more than that. I want to be aware of God through most of my day, if not all of my day. I don't want to have my quiet time, then go on with my life, get really busy at the end of the day and think, oh, where was Jesus in this? And that's, I'm just speaking from my heart. That's what can happen. So still thinking about this living in God's presence, I actually said to home group, it was a joke really, I said, well, maybe if my house was wallpapered with scripture all over it. Maybe I would think then that I'm in the presence of God. And I told them about how Tony, in our very, very first little tiny one-bedroom flat, first decorating of wallpaper he'd ever done, in our kitchen, it was covered in small writing, recipes, and he had to line it all up. So, you know, we just joked about scripture wallpaper. But when I got home, I thought of Deuteronomy, where Moses beseeched the Israelites to remember the Ten Commandments that God had given them. And I'm going to read it. Wow. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So perhaps my wallpaper is not such a bad idea after all. So far, sort of in summary, I'm saying that we live to worship God, we live in God's presence, we are spiritual beings, and it's best to store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. So I'm going to start now, because Angela did ask me to share how I see life, quite a bit of the time, yeah? And I think it fits in quite well, I realise, because the way that I do see things sometimes, not, I don't mean really spiritually from heaven, it's just the way my brain's wired, it's a bit weird really, but, and I think you've actually had a gist of that, even like last week when I shared about Van Gogh, you know? So, but I realise that when I see certain things, or I think, oh yeah, that's that, it's helping me to live in the presence of God, to be aware of Jesus, and I'm remembering where my treasure is. So some of these thoughts are going to be quite sort of quirky, and you won't really find them in scripture or in any books on Bible commentaries. Yeah, and this is not what I'm giving you now. It's not a Bible exposition. It's just coming from me, the way I see things, ways that help me acknowledge God in my daily life. And I would say that I have this simple, naive, really, view on life, which helps me understand or come to terms with what's going on in my life and what's around me. And because it's so important to me, we're actually going to have a look at it, and I might even say it twice. I'm definitely going to say it once. So, I see my physical life as something that helps me understand my spiritual life. Okay? I see my physical life, this here, this out here, what I can see, you, everything physical, as something that helps me understand my spiritual life. And we are physical and spiritual beings. We have to remember that. So basically, I think that the physical teaches us about the spiritual. And I think that Jesus knew that it would be helpful when he was teaching the crowds and crowds of people. You know, you could imagine him looking out at them. I think here he might have just fed them with the fish and the bread, and he's loving them, and he wants them to understand about the kingdom of God. And he uses the ravens and the lilies of the field. He uses what they know and what they understand. He uses the physical to help them understand the spiritual. Because, you know, I'm thinking he knew the Old Testament. A lot of the people he was talking to would have known the Old Testament. And I'm sure he did preach that in the synagogues on the Sabbath. But you know, on that hillside, he didn't say, oh, do you remember Job? Well, Job said that he knew his Redeemer liveth. Well, I'm that Redeemer. He didn't say that. He talked about life, what they could see and what they could understand. Now, I'm about to share with you my first and my most important thought. And obviously, I've never read this anywhere. And it really does help me, but I think you're going to find it a bit weird, okay? Now, God has made our physical bodies, yeah? He's created them. And, you know, I could get one of our doctors up here to explain to us the, you know, how wonderful they are and how the different things connect and how, well, how, you know, I think I'll just stick with scripture where it says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Yeah, we'll go with that. But this is when I start to daydream sometimes. And this is what I think, because God can do anything and he created these bodies. I happen to think, and this is weird, I know, that he could have made our bodies not require food and water for sustenance, for nourishment. I think he could have made us so that we never ate or drank, that perhaps we had our nourishment from the sun, the atmosphere. He might have put an extra little gas in the atmosphere that was going to feed us and make us grow. He could have done what he wanted to, but he created us the way we are. And I think he wants to say that just as your physical body needs food and drink, that you will not survive, you will not be nourished, you will not be strengthened if you do not have food and drink, in the same way your spirit needs food and drink. And, you know, if we never physically got hungry or thirsty, if we didn't know those feelings, you know, we might not recognize that actually we're spiritually thirsty, we're spiritually dry, we need to spend time with the Lord, we need to read our Bible, we need to be with other Christians, we need to get lost in worship, yeah? Because when we do those things, we are nourishing our spirits, aren't we? And as our knowledge and intimacy of Jesus increases, then we grow in maturity in him, and that's what we want. So you see what I'm getting at? The physical teaches us about the spiritual. Our physical life helps us understand our spiritual life. It reminds us about God. It reminds us that we're living in God's presence and that we want our treasure to be in heaven. Now, moving on to my next thought. These are all random and none of them are connected, but they're the ones that are sort of most important to me. I try and go to the gym. I try and go about 3 times a week. And when I go to the gym, I only do classes. And at the end of the gym class, I always have the same thought. And it's a thought that actually anchors me in God's grace and reminds me that I'm a Christian, even when I'm at the gym and I've just done a 45-minute workout. It's really good to remember about Jesus. I just need these reminders in case I get too busy. So at the end of the exercise class, we have to do cooling down exercises. And so when I'm doing a particular one, I'm always having a thought. I'm going to show you. I think I can do this exercise okay, but after 45 minutes, I can't. All right? I can't do it so easy. So let's see. But actually, I feel a bit nervous doing it in front of you all. Well, I don't think I can do it. I'm going to look at you, okay? Okay. Wow. Yeah, okay. Right, so it's knees together, and then you put your hips forward, and this is your quad exercise, okay? Thanks that I could look at you. It's made the point. When I do that exercise, I will wobble, wobble, wobble. And as I'm bringing my leg up, right, I'm looking for a knot on the wooden floor, a knot in the wood, because I have to focus on a knot. I can't even go and look at another one. I focus on that knot and I can do my exercises. I can't look around and see anybody else, if they're wobbling. I can't even look up and look at me in the mirror because that would be like a change of direction. I have to focus on the knot. And the thought that I have when I'm doing it, right, I'm thinking, wow, don't I need to focus on Jesus? Because you see, life's ups and downs cause me to wobble. There are life wobbles. There are lack of trust in Jesus wobbles. And if I'm not looking at Jesus, if I'm not focused on him, then I'm going to wobble and I'm going to fall down. And I don't want to do that. I want to focus on Jesus. So, because it's such a beautiful verse, we can't find it. Oh, okay. Thank you. So Hebrews 12:2, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So that's just another little thing that I wanted to share with you. And thank you so much for listening, because this next one is even a bit more strange. Well, have we got any Archers fans? BBC. Radio 4. No one listens to the Archers. Well, okay, I would say I pray for you afterwards, but we're saying. It's a soap. It's a drama. It's been going for 73 years. It's part of the British Constitution, you know. You can see I'm shocked. I jest, but I have listened to the Archers for over 30 years. I'm a very dedicated, passionate listener. Okay, and you follow the stories, but what happened? And you sometimes you think, I know how that's going to unfold, because you know you get an idea. Oh, I bet that's going to happen, and whatever. Sometimes you're wrong. About 6 years ago, there was a particular story that was unfolding. And one of the families, obviously there's no point me telling you their names, but it's the Grundy family. And they were going to become homeless. And they were going to have to leave Ambridge, which is the village where the Archers takes place. Now, I knew with all my heart that they would not leave the Archers, because there's quite a few of them. They're very much part of the whole, you know, story that goes on. I knew that they would stay. But you know what? I racked my brains, and I didn't know how the script writer was going to keep them in the Archers, you know, in the story. I didn't know. You know, I thought, would he do this or she? Would that be possible? Anyway, about six years ago, I listened when it was revealed what was going to happen. And I know this sounds quite dramatic, but I'm not an emotional person with tears. Sometimes I wish I could cry more, like thinking about that woman crying at Jesus' feet. You know, I think, oh. But anyway, and I cried. I cried with happiness. Not because we were saying goodbye to the Grundys, but because the Archer script writer had come up with the most amazing answer to their plight, one that would never have entered my head. I thought, wow, what a fantastic answer. So what do you think I thought? What would you think after thinking about the Archers, BBC, the scriptwriter? Well, you and I, we have a scriptwriter. And if the Archer scriptwriter can come up with good stories, how much more can our scriptwriter, written in capital letters, come up with good things that we can't even envisage, that we've got no idea about, but that, you know, might be tomorrow or down the road and definitely in heaven, you know, the mind, well, what will heaven be like? Better than the Archers. So let's have a look at that next verse. I could have done a little quiz, really, and said what verse you think it is, because these are only really famous ones. 1 Corinthians 2:9, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen. Now, we're almost coming to an end. I've got another thing to show you, which is actually an image. Thank you. I'm going to let you into some of my secrets now. Right, there we are. Does anyone know? Don't tell me if you use number 7 creams. But anyway, I do, yeah? And I've been using them for years, but I can honestly say it was only earlier this year that it struck me what number seven had called their three ranges. They have three ranges. It depends on your age. I'm now on the one for the oldest skin. And here we are. We have lift and illuminate, restore and renew, and protect and perfect. And even I thought I was being quite dramatic when I realized a few months ago that these are actually things that God does for us. You know, you've only got to think of Psalm 91. He is my refuge and my fortress. He protects us. We are being perfected. Think of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We know that God lifts us up into heavenly places. He shines the light of his love and his glory into our lives as he lifts us out of darkness into light. And although our bodies are actually wearing away, our spirits are being restored and renewed. I was going to say my mind and spirit, but I'm not so sure about my mind these days, so I'm just going to stick with spirit. So in my very dramatic way, I thought to myself, not that I shared this with anyone, not, you know, Tony wouldn't understand what I'm going on about. I thought, wow, I think heaven should have copyright on these slogans. And I don't think that our Heavenly Father should have allowed Boots to use them. You know, using things that God does for us. Lift and illuminate and whatever. Anyway, so now, you know, it's really come home to me. I don't do it every day, but when I put my creams on every day, but sometimes I forget to think. But when I do, I think, oh yeah, I'm being restored and renewed. Now you know what one I'm on. I'm being restored and renewed. Thank you, Lord. And these thoughts, they anchor me. They give me stability. They turn me to think about Jesus. I'm just going to have some water. Sorry about this. Now, I've mentioned Jesus and talking in parables because I just think he loved those people so much. He wanted to make sure they really understood what he wanted to teach them about the kingdom of God. Now, there's one thing that this happened. Well, no, not happened. Nothing happened. But this thought came to me about, well, just over 30 years ago. So it was a long time ago, 30 years ago. And you might know this verse in Isaiah 54:2. It's quite a challenging verse. It's a good one. Well, I've only chosen good ones. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Challenging, yeah? So now we all have times in our life when we sort of go through these dry seasons when Jesus seems not so close to us and it's more difficult to pray. And here I was probably at a time like that. And yet God is sort of telling me as I've read this verse that, you know, he wants me to grow in him. He wants me to enlarge the tent, which I saw as my relationship with God, my faith, to have more faith, to trust him more. But how did God get this point over to me? How did he say, well, come on, Lindsay, please walk more closely with me, love me more? How did he say it to me? Well, this is what he said. He said that my relationship with Jesus was like a house, and that he knew that every day I did my housework. Yeah, God recognized that. He knew that I vacuumed this house, I polished it, I cleaned the windows, I might have given it a coat of paint. I looked after the house. So remember, this house is I'm picturing this as my relationship with Jesus. But then God went on to say to me, but Lindsay, that's rather boring, because actually, I don't know about you men who probably don't do very much, but housework is a bit boring, yeah? And, you know, and you do it once and you've got to do it again. And he said, well, have you, instead of doing all this housework, so still thinking about the house, he said, have you considered a loft conversion or an extension out the back, a conservatory? What about landscaping the garden? You see, so it wasn't the same house, but it was much bigger. And Just at the moment, we are into our 10th week of having builders in the house. And, well, they were outside, first of all, but, you know, obviously then they come inside. And I realised yesterday, when I was sort of thinking about this, that we don't actually have any comfort in our house. I'm sure you haven't even got the heating on. We probably would have done, but we haven't, because sometimes it's only a bit of plywood or something between us and the outside. So it's cold, it can be dirty, it's dark, because where there would be windows, it's all boarded up. And it's not comfortable. And I thought, yeah, when God wants us to enlarge our tent, to extend our relationship, maybe he's saying, I want you to leave your comfort zone. So that's just a little challenge. I thought, that makes sense. That fits in with that story, losing our comfort zone. So, I mean, I could go on, but I'm not going to. I've only got two more incy-wincy things to say. I was going to talk about burnt saucepans, you know, how you soak them to get the dirt off, and how important it is for us to soak ourselves so that the contamination of the world and our own sin will come off us more easily, as we wash ourselves, or as Jesus washes us in his blood. But just two incy-wincy things. August before last, we had Soul Foods around the fire pit, out in the garden. And Angela said, one of those Wednesdays, she said, walk around the garden and the church, pray and see what God says to you. Pray for our church, for our community, for Bristol, for whatever God tells you to pray for. Now, I came out to the front car park and I looked across into that house just there on your left. And there's a car park there in that house. Well, not in the house. And it's got a big sign there. And it says, no parking, turning only. And that spoke to me because I thought, yeah, I don't want to. And I think I was really praying for new people coming into church. We don't want people. We don't want ourselves. We don't want new converts. We don't want people just coming in and parking themselves, thinking, oh, I found Jesus, I'm here. Let's park, let's make ourselves comfortable. No, because God, in the most wonderful way, not an onerous way, will always say there's more. We're not meant to park, yeah? But turning only, turn to Jesus. Whenever you feel you're going like this and you're parking yourselves in your walk with Jesus, make sure you turn to Jesus. And the very last thing, because it's the same house, in the front garden, there's a giant tortoise. It's a wooden sculpture. Have you seen it? It's up a tree and it's up there. Now, when I stand opposite there on a... we haven't done it recently, unfortunately, but when Andrew and I and others would love you to come, pray for people. When I'm waiting for someone to come along the road, I look at that tortoise and I see it as a very, very independent animal. Why? Because it carries its house with it. And so I pray that when people are coming, they will not have a really strong spirit of independence, because you see, we all have a spirit of independence. That's the fallen nature that we have, that we want to be independent of God. That's why Satan and a third of the angels fell, because they wanted to be independent. And so I pray that when someone comes, they'll say, yes, you can pray for me, and they will receive that prayer. There won't be that spirit of independence that says, no, God, I don't need you. I'm quite happy doing it my own way. So there's two little things for you. When you go out, you can look at that sign and you can look at the tortoise. Because I'm guessing that I've just made you realize, yeah, you've got things in your life that you see, things in, you know, physical things that you think, yeah, they point me to Jesus. So that's it, really. I just want to thank you for listening, because, oh, I don't know, strange, isn't it, sharing things that are wacky. Anyway, I'm going to pray for us now. I'm actually going to read the prayer, which I don't normally do, so do close your eyes. Maybe lift up your hands to Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have made us both spiritual and physical beings, and we want to guard the treasure in our hearts more securely, that treasure which is Jesus. We want there to be nothing more important in our lives than knowing Jesus, living in his presence, treasuring his love in our hearts. So perhaps, Heavenly Father, you could help us see more and more that a lot of our physical lives, our lifestyles, our habits, the physical world around us could help us understand our spiritual lives more. Please help us see this world and our lives in it through spiritual eyes, to the glory of Jesus. Amen.